Turn in your Bible to, you can go to Exodus 12 or Exodus 13. And then just two prayer requests to remember baby Nathan, that his health would increase. And then one of our members, John, had an event, so is fine and hopefully released today, but continue to pray for him. When have you really anticipated something for a long time, what seems like an impossibly long time, and then finally received it? When for some of us, it's been other things that we have thought about in the past that it took forever to graduate high school, didn't it? Right? And I know for some of you, it took extra long. Others, it might have been college. You know, a few of us that are veterans that retired from the military, it seemed like it is taking a long, it took a long time sometimes for that time to go on to retire. So my wife Kim is here this week, okay? And let me just tell you something. You know, your pastor's not perfect and he struggles with things. These 19 months until she's retiring is taking forever. So, some it's a long-awaited vacation. You've worked hard, right? You're anticipating what you're going to do in the vacation that's coming up to go see family or go do something. You know, for kids, it's this impossible 39 days until Christmas, right? It seems like it takes forever. On the spiritual side, though, it may have been decades of prayer for somebody in your family, for someone's salvation or return to the Lord. I know my mom, it was a good 14, 13 years that she prayed I'd get a lick of sense in me. And we can all identify with waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for something like being in a Costco line at rush hour, right? Like it seems like it's never going to happen. This, you know, and I said baby Nathan, you know, Kiana and Garrett had baby Nathan, and it was a long wait until that baby come. For those of you that have kids, you're like, when is this thing getting out of my belly, right? It seems like it's taking a long time until it comes. And in our text today, as we're in Exodus, the children of Israel, it seems like it's taken a long time, and it's finally come for this day of deliverance. So let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would bless our time in the text, that your Holy Spirit would teach the text as well. And a familiar story to many of us, they've even made cartoons about it, they've made movies about it, whatever, but that your principles is what we would grasp out of it. And that it would just not be an entertaining story, but it would be a heart-changing work of the Spirit within our lives. And so we just ask that you'd be with us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So they'd been in, children of Israel had been in slavery some 430 years. And it was likely gradual. You know, it's like the frog in the pot, right? You just turn the heat on slowly and it doesn't know it's dying. Sort of the same thing that until they're fully enslaved. And over the course of weeks or months, they've seen the signs of Moses. They've seen the plagues go through the land. They've seen the devastation that has happened. And only something that could be described as apocalyptic, right? And they've what we covered last week is what? They ate the Passover lamb, right? Right, with their clothes on and belted and ready and getting ready to take off, right? And Exodus 12, 31 through 42 is our setup that's connected to where we're going to be in verse 17 because it goes back and forth, back and forth. So I'm just, if you want to look at Exodus 12, 31 through 42, we're just going to read that as a setup and a summary. It says, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generation. So we see Pharaoh kicks them out. The Egyptians are begging them to leave. They plunder them by asking, hey, can you help us out while we're leaving? And they say, sure, just leave, right? And they take off and they're out into the wilderness. And then we pick up in verse 17 of chapter 13 with God's direction in the deliverance. It says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. That's why we went back and read that section. That God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God directs the route, right? He's not throwing them into battle right away. He's taking a route that's going to build their faith and not discourage them. Okay, he's also a route that's going to build their relationship with him, because it's going to take longer that they're dependent upon him in this journey. So they have to trust God and move, don't they? They have to go this way. And even as we get into this of trusting God, why don't people trust God? Let's just make it personal. Why don't you trust God? Why don't I trust God? And there's a few things that are key. Is we, for some reason, he's going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. That's probably at the forefront. If I trust God, he's going to send me to Ethiopia to be a missionary, right? If I trust God, he's going to do this. And the other thing, and which has a concept about what we think about God, is we think we know what is best for us, not him, right? When we say that statement, what does that make you think about God? Well, I know what's best for me. God doesn't, okay? And with that goes, we are not sure God has my best interest at heart. It's just eternity. Don't worry about that. But we for some reason, fear makes us not trust God, right? And so we come up with these excuses of why we're not going to trust God. But we're going to see God's deliverance fulfilled in verse 19. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so this is part of the fulfillment of a prophecy that Joseph gave to his brethren in Genesis 50, verse 24. It says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So this is the fulfillment that Joseph gave a prophecy that God was going to deliver you because he said he was, and make sure you take my bones with you. Now, don't think of a huge 6-foot-long casket and those types of things necessarily. The bones were probably put in a nice box, all right, that they took with them. So when you think about this part and is trusting God's word, is that he had prophesied some 350 to 400 years before that this was going to happen. He was telling them, this is going to happen. Moses remembered this. Okay, he remembered what the prophecy of Joseph was of when you leave the land, take my bones with you. You just have to wonder how many Israelites forgot about this prophecy, right? And we'll see in the words coming up. And even for us, as though we have historically fulfilled word of God and the prophecies that are there, is we still forget, don't we? Is that there's over 2,000 prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. Yet, with the promises of God, we still think they won't happen in our life. So God's word accomplishes. When God says something, it's going to happen. You'll remember Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. And to trust in God's word because he said it, right? You know, God's word also provides for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Is that he provides a way of escape. He provides a way out when there's temptation. We see in verses 20 and 21 of our main text that not only have we seen God's word fulfilled as we move into God's presence in deliverance. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And this is a key theme in Exodus, is God's presence with his people, God's presence in deliverance. He's with them. He's been with them through the plagues, because how many plagues did we read that it affected the Egyptians? It did not affect the Israelites. Remember all those passages, right? Their cattle didn't die, right? If they had the blood over the door, their son didn't die. And when he's going to be with them when they go through the Red Sea that we read about. He's going to be with them when he goes through the wilderness. And later, Moses would write in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Is that God's presence is with us when we think that there's turmoil, tornadoes, or the Egyptians chasing you. That he's with you as a child of God. And he's still with his people today by the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit that resides in us and directs us as believers. John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. In John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he will teach us. He will be with us. But in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, talking about Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So God the Spirit, who is with you and teaches you, has sealed you, has marked you as belonging to him, as the people of God. We don't have a pillar of cloud during the day, do we? We don't have a pillar of fire at night, but we do have the Spirit of God within us, directing us in the wilderness of the world that we live today. And that is something that he has said. So if we go back a few points, God's word happens. It's carried out. So we've seen God's direction in deliverance, God's word in deliverance, God's presence in deliverance. And just the beginning before we get into some of the stuff that's going to happen is, how's your faith in God? Are you trusting him? Or are you questioning his decisions in life for you? Am I believing him and the word that he has given? We read that quote from Deuteronomy that many people remember. I won't leave you or forsake you, right? Okay. For those that might be struggling with temptation, he goes, hey, he's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able, and he will provide a way out, amen. Right? Am I experiencing his presence in my life? Do you grasp the reality of the Holy Spirit being with you and teaching you? Those things should be encouraging within our lives, especially with the things that we engage in on a day-to-day basis, right? So before going through the sea, the children of Israel have to believe that he is God and that he's going to deliver them. And it's the same with us, that we have to believe God and his promise to save us from judgment through believing in the effectiveness of what Jesus Christ has done. through his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's about what he has done and the belief that, God, you said this, so I believe it, and this is the result. Look at chapter 14. In the first four verses there, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So we see here God's presence and patience. And I'm going to show you some slides here with these maps to just to show. So here is the here's Egypt, okay, Mediterranean Sea. This is generally where they're at. They're coming. They didn't go straight to the way of Philistines because you can see it's a short distance. But they're starting to come south, which is going to be towards the Red Sea. Next one. Okay. So we talked about Succoth, okay, and they're going to keep going, and here's Migdol down here and Baal Zephon here, and you'll have another sign another one that shows Pi-Hahiroth as well. So the place that we're beginning to focus on is down here, okay, which is in the Gulf of Arabia, farther south, Gulf of Suez, still called the Red Sea, just a different viewpoint. Is that the last one? One more. I think I have one more. Yep. So this is an actual picture, okay, from looking from here, this Red Sea camp across. And it's been like almost 3 weeks that they've left. Okay, so you can see this is where you're going. And I also put this so you can see how deep it is. 250 meters deep right in here and then to 50 meters deep, you know, just for the reality of what we read about. Okay, it's still a miracle, regardless of what you think. If they crossed over in ankle deep water, the entire Egyptian army drowned in it. Just think about that for a second. Okay, so whether it was a natural causeway that they walked across and it was 3 inches of water, it's still a miracle. An entire Egyptian army drowned in 3 inches of water. All right, or like scripture says, is that's the direction that it's there. Okay, so they left the proximity of slavery, began journeying as a people. You know, the distance, you know, that they were from Egypt, they were still worried that harm could come to them. They could still be attacked, as we're going to see, and killed. But the purpose, when we read through that, is Pharaoh is going to reason, oh, they're tired by now, can't handle the wilderness, so I'm going to go attack them. Because they begin to understand that their labor force is gone. Now they have to do it, right? And so God says, hey, I'm going to harden his heart and I'm going to gain honor over him, which is like the last thing out of the plagues. We covered all the gods in the plagues, but now Pharaoh, the ruling god on the earth, he's the one that will be defeated. When I talk about patience, because this is some 3 weeks after they've left and they're still worried, is that there's an aspect of patience on waiting on the Lord. And when you read through that, the capacity to bear pains or trials without complaint. The ability to forbear under severe provocation. And the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even through suffering, opposition, or adversity. And that's the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. Okay, very comprehensive definition. But for us, even in this world, is that we should remember when we hit these speed bumps of life, that's not the end of it. Because God has prepared it for us. In James 1, verse 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So it's no different from the story. The thing is, we have cowboy boots, they had sandals, all right? There's no difference. Is the trial that they're going through is to test their faith in Yahweh and believe him, which should still grow patience in their life, discipling them, making them mature in the Lord. And so God's presence should give us patience. And we have his presence through the abiding aspect of the Holy Spirit, but also what? The abiding aspect of the word that he has said. Our patience is dependent upon his working, not our inability. And that's what is important to recall. Because here's a promise that a lot of us like to remember, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Okay? And for us to remember that, okay, when you're staring at the Red Sea and the enemy is right behind you. So how do you react when uncertainty is present? Because that's where patience is exercised, isn't it? I see this, God, but you said this, and I gotta have patience to get through it. Do you find peace in the waiting? And that's where patience should transition to peace, is because even though I can't control things, is I know what the Lord has said. And that is what I am relying upon. And just in personal application, how do you need to refocus your faith on the Lord in similar situations? You know when you're a hot mess, right? It's sort of hot mess is sort of the opposite of faith, okay? You're running around with your hair on fire screaming, right? And forgetting what he has said, forgetting what God's plan is. So what in my life, what do I need to look at to try to refocus my faith on the Lord instead of running around crazy? Because my life, the actions are showing the opposite of what he has said. So the Egyptians are coming after them. If you look at verse 5, break camp. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. So right before the crossing. So it happens just like God had said, right? Hey, he's going to think that you've lost it out in the wilderness. His heart's going to be hard. He's going to chase after you, right? And we receive a little bit more details. The key factor is that they've lost their labor force, you know, the people working for them. And now they have to actually work. We have the 600 choice best charioteers. They're probably Fords, you know. So they may have been gone. Sorry. They may have been. All right. So some people are still awake. All the GMC Chevy people probably. But I'm never going to that church again. Sorry. But, you know, they've probably been gone up to 3 weeks, as long as it would take somebody, a group that size, to walk down from where they were at, up in Ramses, all the way down to where they're at down there, some good 3+ weeks, right? And fear begins to take hold, because from their perspective, death is imminent. So they don't have weapons. Does anybody remember that? The Israelites do not have weapons. What are they going to do? Throw the jewelry at them when they come by? You know, there's no weapons, and now you have this Egyptian army, right? And with their chariots coming after them. And when I was going through this, and it says, they went out with boldness. I'm like, that sort of is weird, because when we read the rest of this, you're going to say they're not bold at all, right? And so what it's saying is, like, they broke camp immediately and started taking off, all right? Away from where the Egyptians were coming, right? Now look at what happens when they start to see the dust clouds in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And the main title of this section is Fear Attacks Faith, doesn't it? Just like all get out, right? It's like a sledgehammer to the forehead, and you're like, all of a sudden, where did my faith go? Because there's fear that is there, is that they were very afraid. And for those that have been over the desert or even out here, like if you look away off, it's like you can see dust storms coming, okay? But they're sitting there, they're looking, and there's no wind. And there's a targeted plume of dust that's coming towards them, and they know what has happened. But what do? Do they boldly proclaim their faith? No, as they start complaining, don't they? They start complaining. Now this phrase, because there were no graves, you've taken us away. This is big deal. They are calling Moses a traitor. You are still Egyptian. You've just brought us out here to die. That is what they've said to the leader that God has sent to them. You're just a traitor. You're just part of the plan to help us die. And look at their rationality. Slavery is better than the cost of freedom. That's what they said. Fear can be a stranglehold on faith, can't it? It causes us to make poor decisions, irrational decisions. You know, I have really deep theological perspectives. Like I say, what are they doing, smoking crack? Why would they make a decision like that? But fear causes us to make decisions like that, doesn't it? Overwhelming doubt, incapacitating, right? And it's the wrong kind of fear, because if we go back and look at what they say is they have a fear of an imminent threat, they've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten the wonders and signs, the miracles, all of that. They've forgotten the fulfillment of his word, the prophecy of being released. They've forgotten, hey, my neighbors just gave me 20 pounds of gold. They've forgotten all of that, of what God has said, and they only fix their eyes on what's before them instead of remembering the deliverance by the Lord. Now, how are we to combat such fear? That's the big thing, especially when there's times that are incapacitating. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And the key thing is if they had recalled their relationship with the Lord, with Yahweh, of how much that he loves them and what he's just done for them, that's where they should have depended upon, okay, is how much the Lord loved them. That is what I'm going to bank on compared to seeing the dust that's coming towards me. It's not us loving, but comprehending God's love for us. And it's only when we take God at his word and grasp that love that he has for us that faith can abound and fear flees. Because it's no, this is what God said. No, this is what God thinks about me. No, this is what God has done for me. If the children of Israel would have reflected on those signs and wonders, would they have recalled God's love for them despite the army chasing them? For all of us, Romans 5:8 is something we need to hold on to. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, Christian, when you're feeling down and out like Eeyore in a bad Winnie the Pooh movie, God still loves you. He loved you before you even believed. How much more of being a child of his does he still love you? The simplicity of our salvation, remembering God's love, should encourage us to continue in the faith and not succumb to fear, because it's dependent upon him and his word, not us and our failures. So look at the encouraging word that Moses responds with in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So don't be afraid. And he tells them, stand still and see what's going to happen. So some of you know me. I have a certain thorn in the side things, right? And there's one particular verse it's on coffee cups and calendars and pictures and plaques, right? And that's Psalm 46:10, and we're going to cover it because it's not even the whole verse, okay? Problem is, it gets taken out of context and emotionally exploited to support those in this contemplative prayer movement. But here's the context. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So it's a little bit of turmoil that's happening there. And actual warfare, when you start to read through there, wars cease, breaking the bow, cutting the spear in two, desolations, burning the chariots. God is doing all that activity, but he's telling us to be still and know who he is. This idea of be still is this Hebrew word ruach. It means cease, stop trembling, stop striving, quit fighting. Because it's not dependent upon our own strength for victory. It's us simply believing God at his word in the midst of war, that he's going to take care of it. That is the be still part. He's the one that will accomplish. Watch and see him. The Lord is the one that will fight for you. So stop cowering in fear. And we all need encouragement. And that encouragement typically comes from one who has experienced similar trials of faith, right? Or trials of life. And is on the other side. They have went through the battle. And their focus is not on their own strength or on their own skill. Typically, it's the Lord did this for me. The Lord provided this. And so fixing our eyes on God keeps fear from succeeding in our life. It's depending upon him when we're weak. So there is this really super smart old dude named the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you remember him, right? And, you know, he went through trials and he went through other things. You know, they left him for dead, right, after they stoned him and other things. And so he had this thorn in his side that was a messenger of Satan. And he pleads with God three times, God, take this from me, please. Lord, just, and I'm ad-libbing, okay, this isn't scripture. Just think how effective I'll be for ministry if you take this from me. Right? And this is God's response to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, or rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If it wasn't for the thorn in his side, he wouldn't have continued following the Lord. Self-confidence would rise to the surface, self-righteousness. And the thing is for us to realize is that when you are weak, you have to have faith in someone else, don't you? Okay? There is nothing like being so weak. You ask your I don't know, I got to do some math here, 14-year-old son, 13-year-old son, help you get off the couch. Right? The same thing in our lives with what we're going through. The reason why we're going through them is what? Is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. So, how are you leaning on the Lord through trials? Or, Lord, I got it. Hey, just Jesus, will you sit over there? Let me take care of this right now. Or have you hit that place like the only way you can get through is depending upon him? Look at the Lord's response. It's quite interesting in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. So he's saying, why do you cry to me? He's saying, why are you praying about what I have already told you? And he tells him, hey, tell the children of Israel to go forward. He continues to use Moses and his rod, right? He's going to use Moses and his rod to divide the sea. And you're going to cross on dry ground, okay? Yes, Pharaoh's going to chase you, but remember, you're not going to see him anymore, right? It's going to get taken care of. I'm going to gain honor over him, right? Now, if we look at what has happened is that they've been gone some 3 weeks. All of a sudden, they begin to see a dust plume in the distance, and they know they're coming to kill us, right? They accuse Moses of being a traitor. You've just brought us out here to die, right? Moses gives a word of encouragement. Hey, quit your doggone whining and look at the Lord, right? He's going to take care of it, right? He still intercedes for the people, and God says, why are you crying to me? I've already told you, this is what's going to happen. And so a lot of times we still do that too, don't we? We pray about what God has already said. You know, like God's going to change his mind. Oh, Dan, you are so smart. I didn't think of that. Maybe I should do this, right? But we do that when there's doubt and fear and weakness and unbelief. That is when we start to question God. When you're in the midst of the trial, is we start to doubt who he is and what he has said. We fear because it might be painful, right? And we recognize our own weakness, but for some reason we don't throw it back onto him, right? And unbelief can creep in. It's only God's word that can assure us. And if we truly believe it is of God, then we should trust it, right? And when we waver, we need to remember his word and his promises for us. Now we get to the dry deliverance on verse 19 through 23. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So we see the angel of the Lord, who is the cloud and the pillar, same person, okay, God the Son, right? It's darkness on one side and light on the other. He moves between Israel and the enemy. Right? So if you imagine like a light shining from behind you forward, that is where he is at protecting them. The Red Sea is parted. You have that strong east wind that comes. They cross on dry ground, just like God said. Right? So Pharaoh and his army pursue. But this is what I want you to remember. They're chasing them, but all they see is a dark cloud. They're not seeing what's happening. Right? So we see the eyewitness testimony that is experienced in verse 24 through 31. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. Oh, they must have been Chevys. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So the Lord looks, right? Sees what's happening. It's not like he's confused, right? It's to help us to understand the eye of the Lord remains upon those that are his. And it's, you know, it's almost humorous that the wheels fall off the chariots while they're in the midst of the Red Sea, right? They're just cruising along and all of a sudden, you know, and then they're skipping along. And then the Red Sea returns to the levels after Moses raises his staff and the water comes back. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians that nobody was left alive. He saved Israel that day. Israel didn't save themselves. Moses didn't save them. No weapons, right? No chariots, nothing to defend themselves. But they saw the great work. And if we look at what the great work is first, they knew, okay, because they're on foot, it took them longer to get to that point of entry, right? And they have the light behind them, is that they're walking through seeing massive walls of water and walking across on dry ground. Right, if you've been to an aquarium, you sort of know what that's like, right? You look through this glass and you see this. That'd be so cool, wouldn't it? To see your, you know, this is what our God has done. This is what's happening. You have that light shining from behind you to see all of these things. And they see it. They get to the other side and they're out on the other side. And what do they see? The Egyptians are overthrown. There's bodies on the shoreline. And you didn't lift a finger. At all. The Lord is the one who defeats them. Now look at what was their response. Is that they feared the Lord. In other words, they respected and revered because they recognized who he was and the power that he has to do these things. They believed in him. It takes fear, failure, sickness, and trials to grow our faith. When everything's hunky-dory, you can tend to forget about God, can't you? Sorry, if you're like under the age of 50, ask someone else, right? If everything is fine, if there's no hiccups in life, if you're just cruising, right, you can forget about God. And all of a sudden you're like, you know, I didn't even pray today, right? Because we're so focused on what's supposed to be happening. But you know what? You do not forget God when you're going through a trial, do you? Lord, please help me. I'm losing my mind right now. This, that. There's a constant focus on him. I wish it wasn't, but it is at times. And that's the benefit of trials that we go through, is keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord, dependent upon him. May we be continuously dependent upon him, walking in faith as a deliberate choice in action. And seeing him work in our life can only cause you to believe and worship him. This worship overwhelms Moses, and we'll read all through chapter 15, Moses and Miriam, and these songs of salvation and redemption. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So just so for us to, you're like, well, that doesn't rhyme very well for a song. It does in Hebrew, okay? It does in Hebrew. That's what you have to remember, right? But I want you to start to get the gist of seeing these sections, because the focus has been on the Lord right here, right? And you're going to see these alternating focuses in the song. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sink to the bottom like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. So you'll remember it said strong east wind blew, right? So We know that worship people are creative, right? That's why they put in the blast of your nostrils, okay? Because they were still creative back then as well. Who is the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will come upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which you, your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, in verse 20, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And when you read through this song of Moses and you see how they are commemorating this by song, is first of all, when you begin to realize these things, is what? They're glorifying God in the victory. It's not them. It's not their effort. It's not their work. It's not how, hey, we like road marched like 5 miles an hour first 21 days and we got there. No, they glorified God in the victory. They also admit the frailty of humanity and rebellion when they begin to talk about Pharaoh and his horses and charioteers and chasing after them, is that man and his rebellion will never beat God at all. When it comes to nature, they recognize his sovereignty over nature. He controlled the sea. He controlled the wind. That was dry ground that they ran across. They also project the Lord's faithfulness in the future. When it talks about Moab and Canaan and Philistia and all of those things, that's yet to come. That's where they're going, back to the promised land. And they, in faith, are singing the song that what you're doing now, Lord, is what you're going to do when we get there. And we reflect on these songs and we see the reaction of Miriam and the ladies, is that we just need to be God's people and sing about him. That is the simplicity of this song of Moses, of this great deliverance, right? Is to sing and proclaim what he has done. And we get a chance to do that in the closing of service right now. That we proclaim what Christ has done, a ritual of remembrance that does not give you salvation, but what? It should take your eyes off of the enemy and fix them back on the victor, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, the new covenant, Passover, like we read about the Passover last week. Communion. We see that the unleavened bread is the broken body of Jesus Christ. The juice is the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us. The life that he lived is the bitter herbs that they had to eat at Passover for the suffering. And his crucifixion is a picture of the Lamb that was sacrificed and the family had to eat the night they left. So even that what we participate in today goes all the way back to the Exodus, as a shadow of the reality being fulfilled in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Will you stand right now as the ushers come forward? The worship team will come up as well, and I'll pray. And then you can sit down. And so all the elements are double cupped. So there's a piece of bread, and then there's another cup, and then there's the juice. So make sure when you pull it out, you pull out both cups. But we'll pray. So we'll partake, and then we'll partake together at the end. So just hold on to the elements. The ushers want to come forward, and then I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we've went through a familiar story that many of us have heard even from being kids, and simplicity of it could be that we just ask that you would increase our faith. Because it's so easy for us in times of trial and fear to forget what you've said, what you've promised, what Jesus Christ has done. So even as we commemorate that with what Christ has done for us, we know it's not in the elements, but it's with a broken heart and a contrite spirit that we practice these things to recall the cost, even when we were sinners, that you loved us. So may you be with us as a church body. In Jesus' name, amen.